Hello again and welcome to All You Ever Wanted to Know. I'm Scott Fitzsimmons, and today we've got a very special guest with us on the phone, Pastor Mark Biltz. Now, he is an author and he has a new book that's coming out, and we're very excited to be sharing about this because I think this is something that has started to really trigger some questions in people's minds, open their eyes to what's happening in and around the world today, but also taking a look at the history of what's been happening in and around. So we're very excited to have Pastor Mark Biltz here with us. How are you doing today, Pastor Mark?
Hey, I'm doing great. It's so great to be with you, Scott and Dwayne.
And yes, Dwayne Kruger here, he has become someone that we really enjoy talking to about a lot of these topics, so we knew that we couldn't have this interview without him being here, so we were glad you're back here safely from holidays so that we could have you as a part of this conversation. How are you doing today, Dwayne?
Good. It's good to be here, Scott.
Now, this is a new book that has been released by you, Mark. And this is an exciting time for you, as you're talking about. But one of the things that you'd mentioned is the trigger for a lot of people is the blood moons. I know that this is a conversation point that a lot of people are starting to wonder. You know, there's always people that are making statements about end times, or they're making these predictions, and people are interested. Some people tune out. Some people go crazy about it, but some people really sit and look at it and see how we can fit this to where it fits in the Bible. But first off, tell us this book, what it's called, and what it's all about.
Sure. The book is called Decoding the Antichrist and the End Times. And for me, it has just been a passion in my life to protect God's people, warn God's people, let them know where we may have gotten off track. And when I see what is happening in this world, what I call legalized lawlessness, mm-hmm. where the governments believe that they just legalize that which is immoral, it's all going to be okay. And I just see we're living in the age of an antichrist system.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and it's interesting when you start to take a look at this. There, again, talking with Dwayne, you've started to notice patterns and start to see things in what the Bible's talking about in the Old Testament that really give us some interesting things to look at.
Yeah, I'm looking at Mark. Tell me what you would think of this, because again, I see so many important things that have been happening in our lifetime or in the lifetime of the last 70, 80 years. And of course, one of them being the return of Israel being planted again as a nation. That's huge. But this reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, we continue to see in the Old Testament this play out prophetically. I see the book of Ruth pointing that out, as we see Ruth, this Gentile bride, as she comes back to the land with her mother-in-law. I think her mother-in-law Naomi represents Israel so well. And as she learns from her, and as she applies those truths and listens to her, that she is the one that finds intimacy with her Redeemer. There's such a powerful story there, and it's reserved for a time as they return back to the nation. And in a similar way, I see this prostitute in Hosea being played out in the world we live in Revelation 17 and 18, and we know there's an incredible bigger story at play. Does any of that resonate with you?
120%.
Awesome,
you know,
awesome.
You know, it is so true, because here's how I explain it. Ruth, I don't know if your listeners may know this, but Ruth's name actually means friend.
Yes.
And Orpah, the other Gentile lady, her name means to turn your back on, the back of the neck. And so Orpah and Ruth represent the Gentile church grafted into Israel, okay? But what happens in the last days, Ruth befriends Israel, works to harvest and brings forth the Messiah through King David. Orpah turns her back on Israel and returns to her pagan gods. And I don't know if you knew this, but in Jewish history, they say Orpah was the grandmother of Goliath. And so wow. Here you see Ruth begets David, Orpah begins Goliath, and there's
wow.
this big battle. And I see the division coming within the church, where there's going to be the David church, and there's going to be the Goliath church, so to speak. And the battle is drawn on how you treat Israel. Are you going to befriend them or turn your back?
Right. But of course, as the Old Testament and New Testament are reconciled, we begin to appreciate these deeper truths that were laid and hidden away, I think, for such a time as this. And I'm excited about seeing those truths revealed. And then, of course, our role becomes more important to be that witness and to boldly declare that to our world.
Yeah, I see, as all your listeners know, the Bible in the New Testament says we see through a glass darkly, we only know in part. But guess what else I read in the New Testament? In Romans 11, it says Israel was only blinded in part. So Israel sees a part clearly, the church sees a part clearly, and the first group to humble themselves and look out of the other lands just to see the whole picture.
Hmm. Right. Yeah, and Romans is so good there. Even the real meaning, I feel, of Romans 2, 28 and 29, where it talks about who a Jew really is one not of, yeah, how is that worded? I wish
circumcision of the heart.
Exactly, the circumcision of the heart. That's what really matters, and that's what makes us both Jew and Gentile really one whose praise is from God. And that's the real true meaning of that reconciliation, I think.
Yeah, well, and then the other thing, going back to Hosea, you know, as you are aware of, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's been 6,000 years or 6 days since Adam. We're about to enter that millennial reign as far as timing goes. And in Hosea, it even prophesies where it says, as a lion, you will tear us and go away, and then after 2 days, you will raise us up.
Yes.
Well, that's what happened in 1948. 2 days, Israel's resurrected, and then it says, in the third day, we will live in your sight. That's the millennial reign.
Exactly. And that beautiful story of Hosea as he's called to marry a prostitute, this is what I was preaching on yesterday. And to me, it is so symbolic when we look at the history from the time that Israel was planted as a nation and until it was scattered. I mean, that first son, Jezreel, means God sows, and it can mean either to plant or to scatter. And so it that firstborn son of that relationship to this prostitute, we see almost perfectly symbolized in this nation of Israel. And as these judgments are about to come on her, and she's going to be scattered to the ends of the earth, we see God's way of planting seeds that come either by planting or also by scattering. And so there's Jezreel, and then the second child named No Mercy, and we see how the Israelites are scattered to the ends of the earth and constantly persecuted and pursued after, and all these tragedies that fall on them historically. And there's your picture of No Mercy. And then I see that third child is just incredible, because it can be looked at in a couple of ways. It can be looked at as not my people, and we see this relationship between Hosea and his wife becoming so frustrating for him as he represents God. But she goes and she finds another lover, and she has intimacy with that lover, and she has this child, and that child is called not my people. But now, as we look at it from 2,500 years later, we can see that the church, this Gentile ecclesia, the called out ones, how we have been grafted in and adopted as sons and daughters into his kingdom. And that's a wonderful picture. And so this reconciliation that we hear of in Romans 9, where those who have no mercy will be given mercy, and those called not my people will be my people. And it says the same thing in 1 Peter 2. It's just incredible as we can see that big picture. But to me, the bigger story yet is after she has that third child, she ends up going her way, and she ends up completely indebted and bankrupt. And it's there that Hosea finds her in the slave market, and he redeems her. And to me, that has so many more overturns as we look at our world system, and how much more are we to be accountable as, because we have this history, the people of Israel in Isaiah's time, in Hosea's time, didn't have what was happened to them, this history of judgments that came upon them, and we didn't have Christ yet. But now we look at it from this point of time, and we look at our world today, and the first world nations built on biblical law, built on the statutes and precepts, and all of this history, and we have Christ, and we know who he is, and yet our world today is playing the harlot, and we are becoming apostate, and we are seeking after, as Matthew 6:24 says, you can't have both. You can't seek after money and God, and our hearts are turned away. And so this judgment that happens in Revelation 17 and 18 seems to me to portray this prophet and his marriage to this prostitute and the judgment of that prostitute at the end of the age. Does that resonate with you?
Yeah, because patterns always repeat. Exactly. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says that which has happened before is that which will happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. Mm. And just as Israel played the prostitute, I believe the last 2,000 years the church has played the prostitute.
Yes.
And we need to realize that we're grafted into Israel. God didn't
yes.
plant a separate tree in Rome. We're grafted in. And
yes.
so I think we both, Israel and the church, have a lot to learn as we come back. And that what the church needs to learn, you're talking about planting seeds and scattering seeds. Well, the church needs to get on God's calendar because, like it says in Ecclesiastes also, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck. But if we're planting at plucking time and plucking at planting time, we're going to, you know, not have things right, not produce fruit. So we need to understand the times and seasons of God, not just our pagan world.
Agreed.
So decoding the Antichrist and the end times, this is the book. Now, when it comes down to it, why is this important for all of us to be taking a look at? Because I know that obviously there are some that really, really are passionate about this, but a lot of people do have those questions. You know, why is it important now? Why is it important to decode the Antichrist and the end times at this point?
So we won't be deceived. That's the big thing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want people to be deceived because, you know, like it says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, false prophets transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. You know, Satan himself as an angel of light, his ministers transforming into ministers of righteousness. The deception is going to be so strong that people are going to be deceived. I don't think the false prophet, the Antichrist, is going to come with horns and pitchforks.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're going to come across as Christians, believe it or not. I mean, some people wonder if the Antichrist is going to be is a Muslim, or is he going to be Jewish? Or, hey, could he be a professing Christian, for heaven's sake? When you look at the 1 John 2:18, he says, look, it's the last time, and the Antichrist will come. And then he says, even now are there many Antichrists. That's how we know it's the last time, and they went out from us. So here, all these, there was not just the Antichrist, there's the whole Antichrist system, but he proclaims they're coming out from the family of believers, supposedly.
Mm-hmm. Well, and this is one of the things, again, we don't want to give away too much of what's going on in the book. We want people to get into it and take a look at it. But I think one of the things that's interesting, and I know that Dwayne was talking about this too, he enjoyed or liked the fact that you're looking at the Jewish view of end times, the Islamic view of end times, and the Christian view of end times. What's the importance of taking a look at all three views?
Well, I think one of the main things, just, you know, I don't know if you're married or not, but you
yep.
want to hear your wife's perspective.
Yep.
And I believe the wife should want to hear the husband's perspective. And I, even my enemies, I want to know their perspective because that just helps round out things. And so I can see, I often wondered, how are they going to see things unfolding? And do you know what's fascinating to me, of the monotheistic faith, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, they all three have an Antichrist. All three have a Messiah, and everyone's Antichrist is the other one's Messiah.
Hmm.
For example, in Christianity, many think the Antichrist will be Islam. But in Islam, they believe their Antichrist will be Jewish. And in Judaism, they believe their Antichrist will be Christian. And so, you know, in Islam, they have two Jesus who come. They have a real Jesus and a fake Jesus. And the way they are told to know the fake Jesus is the fake Jesus loves the Jewish people. That's how they'll, because you can see how the deception will be so strong for them. But it goes on and on, the similarities between them all. It's like there's going to be a dozen people running around on the scene, all these different Antichrists and Christ, or some of them overlapping.
Hmm. Well, and I know that a lot of people, hearing this, it's going to trigger a lot. Other people, they ask the question, they say, well, the Bible, doesn't it say, you know, that that we're not going to know the date and time when God's going to come back? What do you say to that when you're approaching
sure.
this?
I have a great answer for that. First off, number one, you could die tomorrow. So it's like you could face God tomorrow. Who cares when the end times is?
Yep.
But regardless of that, everyone misunderstands not knowing the day or the hour. If all of your readers would just go to 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, but of the times and seasons, you know, I don't need to tell you. You're not ignorant of the times and seasons. That is those people who understand it. And he says that day will not overtake you as a thief in the night.
Hmm.
Whenever you look in context, that's when he says coming as a thief in the night. It's to the foolish virgins he comes as a thief in the night. It's to the evil servants he comes as a thief in the night.
Yep.
And Laodicean church, they were blind and naked. And I think it's in Revelation 17 he refers to them, that he'll come upon them as a thief in the night. So it's to the foolish servants, the evil servants, those that are asleep, that he comes as a thief in the night. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't set dates. I have no idea what the date is. But I know the times and the seasons. And mm-hmm. that's what Jesus was so upset at the Pharisees, because they didn't know the times and the seasons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, I love the title of the introduction. It grabbed me right off the bat. Will the real Antichrist please stand up? And just starting it off, states it perfectly. Humanity is desperately seeking someone with the strong hand to take the helm and bring about world peace. And then you start to take a look into it. It seems like they're desperately looking to understand, or they see somebody, you know, Oprah's the Antichrist, or, oh, you know, some people say Barack Obama, and I'm sure some people would say, you know, Donald Trump. People are always looking for that. So I get and I understand that a little bit more about decoding the Antichrist in the end times is a little, it takes a lot more than just a, this person could do that.
Exactly. And this is what comes as a shocker. I believe King Solomon is a type of Antichrist, not Christ.
Hmm.
And everyone's looking for a Solomon to solve peace in the Middle East. You know, someone with great influence, a wise, famous, wealthy ruler. But Solomon went totally against everything that God had said the king to do. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says the king was not to multiply wives. The king was not to marry foreign wives. The king was not to multiply silver and gold. The king was not to multiply horses. The king was to tear down the altars. Solomon built the altars. Solomon was the first one to offer his child to Molech in child worship sacrifice.
Mm. Wow. And that's something that, again, you know what, we sometimes, that's the importance of getting into it, into the details and knowing your Bible and knowing what it's saying, again, so you aren't going to be deceived in these times.
But isn't it interesting? I'm just listening and I'm hearing, you know, we have Christ in us. And if we live in that truth and if we believe that, then why would we be looking for a leader outside? And it seems to me that's just the human condition, isn't it? That we look for someone else to give this, and someone carnal, somebody that we would give away this right to, when the truth is he's already come and he dwells within us. And so that, to me, as soon as we give up, that's sort of the inherent meaning of apostasy. Once our heart says there's a solution outside, we give up that right of who Christ is.
Yeah, I think the problem is most of humanity still follows the flesh rather than the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, we're so moved so quickly by the flesh.
Yes.
And that's where we need to die daily, as the Bible says.
Exactly, yes, yeah.
But but Solomon was even an arms merchant. Can you imagine if Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu sold nuclear weapons to Iran? That would be insane. And yet, it says Solomon, he would buy the modern-day tank, horses and chariots from Egypt, and then it says he sold them to the Hittites, you know, to all their enemies. It's like, this is insane. And do you know in Revelation where it talks about, here is wisdom, it's the number of a man, and it's 666. Do you know, it mentions in 1 Kings, I believe, 4, that the amount of gold brought into Solomon every year was 666. The only other place both wisdom and 666 is mentioned is with Solomon.
Hmm. Wow. There's a lot of things, and again, I go back to what you said about before, is that you know, these things will happen again. History repeats itself, and you start to see that, which opens the doors to a lot more understanding about Solomon, like you're talking about.
Oh yeah, yeah, the patterns repeat, and so everyone, I mean, looks at Solomon as he's the great guy, but he was the worst narcissist of all times. It was all about him, and so I go through and I. You know, Solomon should have been stoned. It mentions in the Torah, whoever offers their seed to Molech needs to be stoned. And then it says, whoever turns their head to pretending they don't see, and then they go and copy what the king is doing, then God's judgment's coming on all of them. Well, this is the problem in the world today. We think our politicians are too big to be held accountable. We don't hold our politicians accountable. We think they can break any laws and get away with it.
Absolutely. Yeah. Once again, we're talking with Pastor Mark Biltz, and very excited about, again, this book that he is releasing to us. It's just a new book, Decoding the Antichrist and the End Times. If people are wanting to find out more about your ministry, what you're talking about, to maybe pick up this book, how can they do that?
Well, the easiest way is just to put my name in Google, Mark Biltz, not Blitz, but Biltz, Mark Biltz. But our website is ElShaddaiMinistries.us, and for people, the book comes out March 5th, but for all, I can't believe that Charisma did this, my publisher, but what they're doing for everyone who pre-orders the book, they get to have the electronic book free.
Oh, nice.
So, yeah, and they could do that right through our website.
Oh, that's awesome to hear. Now, again, your ministry, you said El Shaddai Ministries. Tell us about what has brought you to the point to write a book like this. What was it that that grabbed your attention, and what was it that that made you want to take such a strong stance on this?
Sure. Well, you know, actually, I've been the main focus was always about Solomon, how everyone's going to be deceived. And I've been saved for over 40 years. I got saved back in 1975. Mm. And it was a few years later, I started seeing this about Solomon. And I've been, over the last 40 years, I've been putting this together. I've been teaching on Solomon. And finally, it's got to the point where I had to get it out. And so that basically is the root of the book. And then I started seeing all the artificial intelligence that's coming in. Mm. And how people, you know, they're making human cyborgs and the AI. And it's like, oh my goodness. Could it be a human cyborg type of an antichrist? You know, there's all of the surveillance state that we're becoming in China with their social credit score. I just saw everything coming like a trifecta. You know, you have all the artificial intelligence coming. You've got all the political problems coming. You've got the religious problems coming. And I just saw that the urgency that this needs to get out at this time.
Mm. Well, and a lot of people look for different things to be having. I mean, you know, the email that we got kind of promoting this was talking about the blood moons. What's important or unimportant about the blood moons and what people are looking for?
Well, I think that's very important. And the reason why is, and again, a lot of people start, you know, wrote books on my material and said different things. So people are thinking I said one thing when I didn't. But I never set dates. The important thing to me was, look at these blood moons are falling on the biblical holy days. And I see the blood moons as like a warning track, flashing lights on a train track. Mm-hmm. You know, nothing was going to happen on those days. But I'm saying these are telling us we are entering the last of the last times. And so for me, it was a warning signal, again, which is why I felt the need to get this book out, because... you know, I believe this next decade, and I'm saying next decade, I'm not saying today or tomorrow. I'm just saying we need to really be on guard.
Right. Yeah, the Hebrew calendar I found pretty incredible itself. Just again, how Christ fulfilled, how in Christ those first four feast days were fulfilled perfectly to the Hebrew calendar date. I find that so incredible, how his crucifixion on what we call Good Friday, but Nisan 14, and then hit the Feast of First Fruits on the day of his resurrection, and then that final I'm missing the point when the Holy Spirit comes.
Yeah, Pentecost. It's on the
Pentecost and the coming. I love that imagery that's given in Leviticus 23 there, because we see how, because of what Christ has done, we see those two loaves of leavened bread put in front of the Lord, and they're accepted. And of course, leaven pointing to sinfulness. And to me, that's another wonderful picture of this reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, as we see those two loaves, I think, representing both Jew and Gentile, Old Testament and New Testament, but they're now acceptable in God's presence, but not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done.
That's exactly right. And the amazing thing to me is I like to see God not as some celestial computer in the sky, but a personal being. This is where we got all of our emotions from. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but think in Revelation, where it talks about Yeshua / Jesus slain from the foundation of the world, what that tells me, as a father and Yeshua as his son, God said, I'm going to determine what day my son is going to die. I'm going to determine what time he's going to die. I'm even going to determine what songs are going to be sung at his funeral, which is why he had King David write the funeral hymns 1,000 years before Yeshua came. We serve that kind of a God that is so concerned with the details. And it's the same thing with us and with his return. He wants us to be aware of the times, which is why the church needs to understand the fall feast as well.
Could I ask you about another thing? I know you've been tied together, and I've seen you talking with or in conversations with Jonathan Kahn as well, and he's showed that book, The Harbinger, had another major impact on me. And in that book, as we see these judgments that are tied with the judgments happening to Israel in Isaiah 9:8-10:4, that incredible poem of four escalating series of judgments that happened to Israel at the same time as this Hosea story is going on, because that's when Hosea was prophesying to Israel. We see that Jonathan Kahn mentions this Elul 29, where you see in America twice, both in 2001 and 2008, those largest stock market crashes by points. On this Elul 29, and going back to the feasts, we know that there are three feasts remaining to be fulfilled, and they're speaking to the end of the age. And we know that that Feast of Trumpets happens on Tishri 1, and your Hebrew calendar day starts at the in the evening. So as these markets finish their crash, it's happening right as that Tishri 1 is about to begin. Do you see a bigger picture emerging there? Because I know Jonathan Kahn talked about the judgments that came to Israel because of pride and arrogance in the first case, and then the second one, the heading for it in that poem is judgment on hypocrisy. And so in 01 and 08, we see those two judgments happen, but I've never seen anybody write about the continued progression of those judgments as you see in the rest of the poem. Have you looked at that at all?
A little bit, but I know Leviticus 25 goes through all the progressions of punishments, which is incredible.
Leviticus 26, yes, carry on.
Yeah, 25 and 26, right. But the thing is this, this is where we need to understand the time. You know, a lot of people, they know Matthew 24, and they think of, you know, end times and eschatology. But two things. Number one, Matthew 24 is all about Hanukkah happening again. And if we don't understand Hanukkah, we're not going to catch that in Matthew 24.
Right.
But the main thing I wanted to talk about there was, it talks about how this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So the big question is, well, how long is a generation? Well, some people say a generation is 120 years based on Noah's generation. Okay, well, guess what? 120 years ago, exactly, was Theodore Herzl starting the first Zionist Congress. And then some people say, no, it's 100 years as a generation based on Abraham's vision of 100 years. The people would be, you know, till the fourth generation, or 400 years, I mean, until the fourth generation, they'll come out of Egypt.
Right.
Well, guess what? It's exactly 100 years since the Balfour Declaration as well.
Yes.
And then some people say, no, a generation 70 years based on Psalms. Well, guess what? It's been 70 years since Israel become a nation. And some people say, well, no, it's 50 years because that's a jubilee. Well, guess what? It's 50 years since Jerusalem. I mean, it's like four cherries coming on a slot machine. Every single generation has been fulfilled in 2017, 18, and here we are in 2019.
Yeah, and the other one that I would say that I see this incredible mirror image from is because we know there's this prostitute associated with Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, and we know that in the Old Testament times that Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would fall after Israel had been taken 70 years. And so this mirror image I see now, we see Israel planted in the land. And as we hit that 2018 time frame, we see the 70 years ending. And could that be speaking in part of this imminent demise of this end time Babylon?
Oh my gosh, yes. Because listen to this too. In Haggai 1, okay, and in Zechariah 1. Those are two books you've got to put side by side and read Haggai 1 and Zechariah 1.
Yes, I'm with you.
We know in Revelation 6 is the four horses of the apocalypse. Well, Zechariah 6 is also the four horses of the apocalypse.
Yes.
Well, Zechariah 1 speaks of the red horse, which takes peace from the earth, and it rides historically just a few weeks ago on Tu B'Shavat. Okay, and it was among the mulberry trees. Well, the amazing thing, Zechariah's vision of the red horse riding, you'll see in Zechariah 1, it happened exactly at the end of the 70th year of captivity in the second year of Darius.
Mm-hmm.
And here we just finished the 70th year celebration of Israel and the second year of Trump. You know, and so I just think it's kind of fascinating, that pattern or parallel as well.
Totally. The other two things here as we're unwrapping this stuff, we talked about Leviticus 26, and, you know, Daniel talked at the end of the age, you're going to see knowledge increase. And
right.
When you look at those judgments given in Leviticus 26, what I see there is the very definition mathematically of exponential processes.
Yeah.
Because there's a warning, which is a one, and then there's a sevenfold increase,
yep.
And then there's a sevenfold and
yep.
a sevenfold. And if
yep.
you understand exponential processes, they are like a hockey stick. And there's some great stuff to look at there. But the important takeaway is that in the very end of the exponential process is where everybody is shocked. And so these foolish virgins, or the how we are caught, like you were talking about earlier, how we have to be prepared. And when you're dealing with an exponential process respecting judgment, which is how the covenant is written, then this can come upon you quite suddenly. And when we see this sudden demise of this prostitute in Revelation 18, it's not shocking to those who saw it coming because it was an exponential process.
That's the point of my book. I want people to be aware of what's coming. That's all I'm trying to do because I'm passionate for God's people.
Awesome.
Wonderful. Well, we're again, we're glad that, that you've written this, and we're glad to be able to have the conversation right now. Again, we're talking with Pastor Mark Biltz. If people want to find out more information about his ministry, El Shaddai Ministries is what it is. And if I'm not correct, ElShaddaiMinistries.us, is that correct?
Yeah, for United States.
Wonderful. And again, you kind of sum it up pretty nicely there. You want people to be aware. What would you say to people that are listening right now that maybe some of this is over their head, maybe it's a little much to take in at the moment? What would you say to them to encourage them to take the time and look into this information?
Well, you know, I think anything that's worthwhile is going to take some time. I mean, too often we're so interested in fast food, fast religion, fast everything. But things that are worthwhile, we need to chew on. Mm-hmm. And I'm a very simple guy. I like to break things down, you know, for me. And so I try to make it so it's very easy. And everything on our website is free. Anyone can go to our website, listen to past teachings. The audio is free. The notes are free. And I go through a whole step-by-step process.
Mm-hmm.
But the main thing is help people to get started. Don't be afraid. That's the main thing. Don't be afraid. Just jump in.
Okay, so I've got one last question here when it comes to this. Why? What is the why? I know a lot of people think, how does this affect us moving forward? So yes, we know. Yes, we're not deceived. How do we move forward with this information?
Well, I think the main thing is when you understand it, spread it. Let your friends know, your relatives know. I mean, to me, being prepared is not just physically as mm-hmm. much as it is spiritually. That's got to be the number one thing, is being spiritually prepared, spiritually connected. Because if you remember in the Corinthians, it talks about in the house there's many vessels to honor and dishonor. And the believers are going to be built with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. You know, all the believers will make it. But hey, do we want to be just arrive with nothing to show for it? Or do we want to have things to show for the work that we've done?
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it's get ready and do the works that God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Anything else you wanted to ask, Dwayne?
No, awesome. The whole line of thinking, it's just, I spend a lot of my time thinking there as well. So I appreciate hearing from you.
Thank you again.
Hey, you bet.
It's always great to learn new things, and I look forward to maybe having another conversation in the future, because I think you're right. Giving an opportunity to spread this out is very important. So thanks for spending the time with us today. Anything else you'd like to say before we wrap things up?
Just thank you, Scott. Thank you, Dwayne, so much for allowing me to come on. I hope to come back again.
That'd be awesome. Thank you so much. Once again, the book is Decoding the Antichrist and End Times with Pastor Mark Biltz. You can definitely check it out, ElShaddaiMinistries.us, to find out more. And just Google Mark Biltz. Like he said, you can find out lots of information, and you can learn a lot going forward, because, again, sometimes it takes a little while to chew on it, to get the information in. And so grab the book. It's a great way to do it, and check out all the resources that they have as well. This has been All You Ever Wanted to Know. Coming up next, it is the All Request Lunch. Have yourself a wonderful day and be blessed.